Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. So the message this morning is called Love Perfected. We're in 1 John chapter 4. We've been working our way through the book of 1 John. Andy had last week and talked about Children of God Part 2. And so today, John was writing to, he was one of the apostles. He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. He was part of that inner group of three, but then he also just seemed like he had an extra special relationship with Christ above the other 12 disciples. He would write the books of the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John he would write, and then the book of Revelation. All right, some very key books within our New Testament scriptures. When John writes this, he is in the city of Ephesus, which is where Paul would have an incredible ministry there. A church would be started in Ephesus that would then reach out to many of the other smaller communities outside of Ephesus. Okay, it was kind of a network that was there. And so he would be writing to the church there. Ephesus was a very heathen city area. There was commerce and trade going in and out of there. So with that came probably a lot of good things, but also a lot of bad things, okay? With it came a lot of sin. So there was a lot of idolatry. There was a lot of hedonism. People were just seeking after pleasure there. But they had a huge idol statue that was very sexual in nature. There was just a lot of things wrong with Ephesus. Gnosticism, which was a form of spiritualism that placed a lot of emphasis upon knowledge. And we got to know God. You get to know God through knowledge, not necessarily a personal relationship with Christ, but through this knowledge. And so John tries to address these different topics in the book of 1 John as he speaks to these believers in Ephesus. And so when we look at chapter 4, he's going to talk about testing the spirits in the first part there, and we're going to kind of jump over that. I'm going to come back to that, okay? But then he's going to talk about God's love and just kind of a litmus test of what God's love should look like, okay? How many remember in science class you had litmus paper? Remember that? Okay, did it look a little bit like that? And so biology class is probably what you did that in. I remember doing that. In fact, I even did a science experiment where I entered into science fair, and so I wanted to see what range minnows, okay, could tolerate as far as pH level. So I ran some tests and stuff like that and found out what they were and learned from that. Actually, I did pretty well. I went to the state science fair, I believe, for that. So, but you had to stick that in there, and it would tell you if the water was acid or if it was alkaline or if it was neutral, the 7 in the middle, right? Okay. But water, if you had put it in a clear glass, right, you can't tell if it's more acid or alkaline, right? You need some kind of indicator to tell the pH balance in there, right? And so when we look at this passage in John, he's going to give us a litmus test, so to speak, to determine how God's love is doing in our life. Is it perfected in our life? Is it matured in our life, God's love? And so we're going to look at what that means, what that looks like, and if that is taking root in our life, God's love. So let's pray and then look at the first couple verses there, 7 through 11. Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. We pray that you would allow your word to come alive in our hearts and our lives. It is the living word of God. And Father, we pray that you would allow it to speak to us this day. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. Start in verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from who? God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." So he's very black and white here, okay? because God is love. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent us his Son. And so it underscores the idea that God pursued us. We didn't pursue God as much. God pursued us. Okay? And that's an important thing to note. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, what he did on the cross of Calvary took care of our punishment, our shame, our debt because of our sin. It fully covered it in full, paid our debt in full. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete or perfect in us. The first thing that you just want to note that verse 7 there, he calls them, in some of the other passages we've looked at in 1 John, he's addressed the people as what? Remember that? Adults, fathers, sons, little children, right? Remember that? The last couple of weeks, he called them as children. Here, he doesn't call them that. He says, dear friends, or we'd also translate that beloved. They are beloved by God. But it's more of, instead of, hey, children, you're need to be matured, you need to grow, he's calling them friends. He's saying, hey, dear friends, let us consider some things here that help us to know if God's love is matured, if it's complete, if it has been perfected within our lives. And so the first thing that he says is that, this is your first principle in your program there, that God's love is perfected in our lives as we love others as he loves us. Now, that came out pretty easy. So we know it's perfected as if we love others as he's loved us. That's pretty easy to say. Is that easy to do? Are you willing to put down your life for the neighbor down the street that you don't know? That's a pretty hard question, isn't it? Now, our military, they do that, don't they? They even put their life on the line for people that maybe don't agree with some of the values of our nation that we would consider strong values, and maybe don't agree with their political views or some of the things that they're fighting for the freedoms, but they still fight for our nation, right? Love others as he loves us. That is one of the signs, the litmus test, that God has been, his love is being perfected in our life. And in our culture, love can be superficial. What do I mean by that? I mean, you can have the guy and the girl, and they're in love, right? They're all googly-eyed, right? And then all of a sudden, somebody else catches their attention, and poof, there they go, right? Love can be superficial. It's very much on the surface. The type of love that God has demonstrated to us is more than just superficial love. I mean, it's more than just words. It's action. It's that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And I think that is the type of love that our world is searching for. They don't want just mere words saying, hey, yeah, you know, God loves you or things like that. They want to see it demonstrated within our lives that God truly is love and it is evidenced within our lives. And so John is just pointing out that if we are struggling with loving our brother and sister in Christ, in other words, within the body of Christ, whether here it's at Radiant Springs or whether it's the larger body of Christ within Nebraska or our state or around the world, if we are struggling to love others that have come to know Christ and that are part of his family, then is God's love really, has it been perfected in our life? If we're being stretched in that area, that means God is still working in our life. You're not quite done yet. He's still working in your life, perfecting you to that love is complete within your life. He's stretching you. We can stretch one another. True love is, even like within the marriage relationship, love isn't about loving each other when you're at the best, right? It's about loving each other when you're at your worst. Okay? And so when couples are dating and, you know, they're engaged and stuff like that, especially when they're dating, right? You have to date a person long enough until you see their bad side, right? You see their dark side, right? All right? If you still like them even when after you've seen their dark side, then you can move ahead, right? But we all have a dark side, and marriage is all about, you know what, I love you when you're at your best, but I also love you when you're at your worst. And there's a love there. And that's what love is all about, is that it has that depth and maturity that we love people, even when they don't deserve it, so to speak. I saw just an episode, Steve Hartman does a segment on the CBS News, the evening news, and I think it's like once a week he does that. It's On the Road with Steve Hartman. How many have seen that, right? And it's usually the one positive thing on the whole week in the news, right? It's kind of like they put that at the end there, and it's kind of like Steve Hartman. So I caught it this week, and it was about a mother's instinct is what it was called. A mother's hunch helped save a hiker's life. I don't know if any of you saw that. But it was a young lady from Germany that had come to the United States, and she was hiking the Pacific Crest Trail in Washington. All right, so coming up all the way through California, working her way north through Oregon, and she was into Washington. And this mother, her name was Nancy, happened to pass her on the trail, and this Katharina from Germany was going to head north. She had 150 miles north to go up to the Canadian border, and then she was going to come back. And so this mother passes this lady and talks with her briefly and just says, you know, she's a little concerned because this lady was going by herself and she was heading that way and it was getting late in the year. And she just had some concerns there, and she kind of cautioned the lady about going on, but this Katharina just did what she was going to do, right? And she went. So this Nancy gets back and she checks her phone and realizes she's really worried about this lady. And then they, in the area that she was going to be in, then they were supposed to get like 1 to 2 feet of snow over the next couple of days. And she wasn't able to sleep at night. And so she finally called the authorities and said, hey, you know what, I don't have an emergency, but I'm really concerned about this lady that was headed north. This is about where she would be. And they took her concern as a valid concern. And so then they sent out search and rescue, which they rarely do when there hasn't been a call. And they did find her. They found her, and she was wet. She had frostbite. They said that she probably had about a day left to live. And so the crews got there just in time, and her life was spared. But it was because this lady followed up on her. But what I found interesting is that this Katharina said, God, I don't know if this Nancy was a Christian lady or not. I have no idea. But she goes, what it communicated to her was that somebody actually cared about her. The reason why she was doing that hike in the first place is that she had lost faith in humanity. She just didn't believe that there was any goodness in humanity, and so she was doing this hike all by herself on her own for that reason. I think she was just very disoriented, and she had lost faith in humanity. And she said, this experience and just how Nancy had reached out for her and cared for her brought her faith back in a real big way. Not only, I don't know if it was necessarily God, I don't know, and I don't know where Nancy is at. But I thought, you know what, how many people around us have lost faith in humanity because people have let them down, even friends. Society has let them down, right? And you see all the evil in our world at times, and it's easy to lose faith in humanity. And we come back to our passage that God evidencing his perfect love through our lives. How important that would be that just as you are kind of people, maybe you don't even know, that God can do something supernatural in your life through you. He can communicate God's love to people around you. Amen? People that have maybe lost hope, they've lost hope in God, they've lost hope in people, and you can reach out to them. Secondly, verses 13 through 16. It says, we know that we are live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We know that God has saved us because his Spirit lives within us, okay? That is one of the witnesses that you know that you are saved, okay? So if you ever wonder, how you know, do I know if I'm saved? Well, if God's Spirit is within you, and you probably even feel conviction and sometimes even some guilt over what you've done, that means that God's Spirit's working in you, okay? And he's working in your life. But if his love is in your life, you know that is a witness. It is a testimony of God's presence in your life and to the rest of the world. Our lives and our love are to be a testimony of God's love to the world around us. God is perfecting our lives as he makes his love evident in our lives. So the second point there is that we know that God is perfected in our lives. Love is perfected in our lives as we love others as he loves us. Secondly, as we testify to the Spirit that abides within us. Testify to the Spirit that abides within us. Francis of Assisi, so he was early Christianity, grew up in by Italy in that area. He grew up in a wealthy home. His father made clothes, bought material, would make clothes, and so he provided a comfortable living for Francis and his family, the rest of siblings. But Francis, he kind of was a wild guy. He got into young adulthood. He liked to party. He liked to do things. In fact, he even gained a reputation, Sons of Babylon. Okay, he had his own little group, all right? And they had quite the reputation, rabble-rousing and all those good things. Then one day, God got a hold of his life, and through a series of events, he wanted to be a knight. Okay, remember, you know, being a knight wasn't just, you know, the fiction. It was actually things. People actually pursued some of those things during a certain period of time there. He wanted to be a knight. He had some pretty lofty dreams, but all that came falling down. He was wounded in battle. He was actually captured at one point. And he was off to battle after he'd been captured and kind of got back on his feet. He was off to do battle on this one last mission. And he got deathly sick. Something, he just was feeling horrible, so he turned back. And as he was going back, he just felt like he had this encounter with God. And so he would go back to Assisi, and God would work in his life. But that regiment of army would go on, and they were ambushed, and they were all killed and all wiped out. So God spared his life. But in that process, he would sell. He would give away all his possessions. He'd give them to the poor. And he would live most of his life in poverty. And he would start his own movement, kind of a monastery, monks type of thing. But one of the sayings that he is known for is he would say, tell other people about Christ, and if necessary, use words. Tell other people about Christ, and if necessary, use words. What was he saying? He was saying that our actions and what we do should speak louder than our words, right? They should testify to the Spirit of God that was within us, that God, if God is love and his Spirit was within us, just how we live our lives should communicate God's love without us even saying a word. Amen? And I think, there again, I think our world is hungry for that. They are looking at what the church claims to be. They're looking at what believers are supposed to be, and they're not necessarily seeing it in how we live our lives. And it's a challenge not just to us, but to the church and as a whole, and in general, to allow the Spirit of God, his love, to radiate through our lives to the world around us. I don't think they necessarily want to hear our words. They more want to see our in action. And the younger generation especially, right? The millennials and stuff, they really want to see it lived out in action, not just in words. They're tired of words. They want to see it lived out. So that second point is that it has to testify. We know that God's love is complete in our lives and working in our lives when we testify to the Spirit that abides within us. Let's look at the third point there, verses 17 through 21. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete, perfect, mature among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. We're all going to face the judgment day, right? Da-da-da-da-da, right? We're all going to stand before God and have to give an account. Believer, non-believer, you're all going to stand before God. And he's holy, he's awesome. Revelation says his eyes burn like blazing fire, whoosh, right? And his hair is white. You're going to stand before him, all right? And all your good deeds, all your great things are, you know, they're fine and dandy, but they're not going to get you into heaven. And you're going to stand before the one who is holy, who is awesome, and you're going to feel pretty small, right? But John says we can stand in confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because in this world we are like him. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out what? Fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. And this is probably the biggest test of all for us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. So he's doing a little bit of repeat here. If anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, and cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it goes back to that first part. Probably one of the greatest indicators of God being made complete and perfect within our life is how we deal with this thing called fear. Right? We all face it. What's your fear? I don't know, maybe you're afraid of spiders. I know somebody that's afraid of spiders. I have a son that's afraid of snakes. But what are you afraid of? Is it health issues? Is it death? Is it some of the evil that's in our world? You know, after some of the shootings that have taken place in our world, there's probably some people that aren't willing to step out of their house, right? Afraid of the dark? What are you afraid of? We could have just a one-on-one time here if you want to, but what are you afraid of? And fear, when you go to bed at night, what are some of the fears that are weighing upon your heart and upon your mind? See, that's the greatest test of whether God is made complete in our lives. Because if God is within us and his love is within us, his perfect love does what to fear? It drives it out. It can't stay. Because God's love is within our hearts. And it casts out, it drives out all fear. You know, I don't think we get to that. So the third point is that we know that God's love is perfected in our lives as we overcome fear. As we overcome fear. You know, this process does not happen overnight. It doesn't matter if, hey, I accept Christ and that night or that day, all fear is gone. Okay? You know, if God grants you that grace and that mercy and allows that maturity to happen in your life overnight, man, that's awesome. But for most of us, it comes as we walk with God and we've learned to trust him in the ups and downs of life. And it means that we're probably going to be tested along that way, God's going to allow the boundaries to be pushed in our life and we're going to have to depend upon him. And it's like we're going to have to put all of our faith in him. And he's going to bring us through and we're going to go, oh, you know what? I can trust God with that. Whether it is with finances or whether it's over our children, just their safety, over the future. We know that we can trust God in those situations as we are tested and as we overcome. And I think of John, our author, who wrote this. And as he's writing perfect love, you know, I don't think those were just mere words for him. I think it was something that was coming out of his heart and his soul. Think about it. He was a disciple, walked with Jesus, and then Jesus is crucified, right? Wow. Talking about your world being shaken, right? And then John is there at the tomb. He sees that the tomb is empty. He believes, but he doesn't know what has all happened and taken place. So then things seem to be good because Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. Woohoo, we're excited, right? But they're still living in a little bit of fear of the Jewish leaders, right? And then they start having persecution. They're actually flogged and whipped for their faith in Christ and because they heal a beggar. Peter and John pray for this beggar. He's healed, Acts chapter 3. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. And then persecution would break out in Jerusalem. And so many of them would have to be, they were scattered throughout. You see that in Acts chapter 8. John was kind of like the head person in Jerusalem, but eventually he ends up in Ephesus due to persecution. fleeing for his life. He would be, he eventually, when he writes the book of John, he's on the island of Patmos, and he's in exile there because they tried poisoning him as a form of execution, but it didn't work. And that's where he would live out the rest of his life, on the island of Patmos in exile. But he'd write the book of Revelation. John was encountered with a lot of fear, wasn't he? For his life, for his safety, and maybe for those that he loved. But in that process, he learned that perfect love, the love of God, will cast out all fear. That he wasn't living in fear, even though he was surrounded by fearful things that could have terrified him, that could have paralyzed him, that could have made him ineffective. He still had faith. He still had trust. And that's what fear will do to you, right? I told Amy I had this weird dream. You have weird dreams, right? I have weird dreams. And every once in a while, I have this one where I can't run. You know, there's something I'm trying to be running from, and my legs won't work. I can't run, right? Paralyzed with fear, right? And that's what fear will do to us in a very literal way, that when it comes into our life, it keeps us from pursuing what God wants us to do in our life. In fact, he may even drop in some things into our heart saying, hey, I want you to do this. It's a pretty cool thing. And then we begin to do the numbers and think, oh, I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough time, or I don't have enough energy, or I'm not gifted enough. I'm not good enough. Right? The fears come in, and it paralyzes us, and it keeps us from doing what God's called us to do. Right? But perfect love will cast out all that fear. And so one of the ways that we know that God is maturing his love, his presence within our life, it's perfecting his love in our life, is when fear has found its place and it's not in our life. Okay? So that is your litmus test. You can kind of take your own litmus test and say, you know what? How am I doing in that area? You know, you don't want to beat yourself up, right? But it helps you to know where you're at, okay? My wife and I have a debate on whether you should weigh yourself every day or not, okay? She says, no, every quarter or something like that. I weigh myself every day, okay? But there was evidence to support that, because I heard on the news this week that if you weigh yourself every day, you're more likely to lose weight or maintain. So I won, no. But assessments and doing things like that, sometimes the reason why we don't want to do that is because we don't want to know the truth, right? Right? Because the truth means that we have to do something about it. Where are you at this morning with God's love being perfected in your life? Is it maturing in your life? Are you still at the lower stages or in the middle? Are you getting to that place where God's love is complete, it's perfected in your life? You can love your other people as Christ loves you. You can love sacrificially with grace and mercy and kindness. His love is evident just by how you live your life. And there is no place for fear in your life because you just sense that overwhelming presence of God's love. Some of you are there. Some of you aren't quite there yet. But see, that's what God wants to perfect within our lives. When my mom would do baking, and Amy will do this too, when she's baking a cake or zucchini bread, how does she know that it's done? She has a test. She takes a toothpick. How many use that toothpick? You stick it into the cake or into the bread. If it comes out clean, it means it's done. But if it comes out with a little bit of residue on it, it means it still needs more time, right? So I don't want to literally stick a toothpick in you, but but if we were to stick a toothpick in you, would it say, hey, God's love is complete in your life, or no? Thanksgiving's coming up, right? And they used to have those. Do they still put those thermometers in the turkey? Do they still do that, and they pop out when they're done? Okay, that's another illustration we can use. Has it popped out yet? Or are you still God, still baking and perfecting that in your life? The goal is that he wants to bring us to maturity. That idea of being perfect doesn't mean that there's no, that you have that perfect 100. The idea of perfection within Scripture means it's the idea of maturity, that you have come to the place that you are mature and complete in God. That's what it means. And that's what God's wanting to accomplish in each of our lives. He's wanting to perfect us and complete our lives. I'm going to have the musicians come. How are you doing? Is God perfecting His love in your life? How is it progressing in your life this morning? Is there genuine love for your brother and sister in Christ? Not only within your family, but within the body of Christ, whether it's in Crete, here, Radiant Springs, or just others. I can tell you that no Christian is perfect. And John spends a lot of time on this. So does Paul. Spends a lot of time on it. Because the reason why within the Christian community, how many denominations do we have? A lot, right? A lot of denominations. When we get to heaven, there isn't going to be labels. There's not going to be Assemblies of God, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran. Not going to be any of that, right? It's going to be the Church of God, His bride. It's not going to be any labels. Either you know God or you don't. Either you know Him as your Lord and your Savior or you don't. There's not going to be any of those labels. And we're going to stand before the throne of God, worshiping with people maybe that we know or we don't know. But we're all going to have one thing in common, and that is that Jesus died on the cross for each of us. That's the one thing that we're going to have in common. And if we can't get this love perfected thing right, it's preparation for eternity, right? Because if you can't get it right here, God's going to put you right next to the person you don't love here on earth. I don't know that for sure. But He wants to perfect that in our life, amen? And He wants to cast out all fear in our life. And I don't know where you're at this morning. And maybe some of you were up last night just because there was fear that had a place in your heart. I don't know over what. But I can guarantee you that fear wasn't from God. It's from Satan. And God's love wants to come in your life in such a way that you can walk, even in difficult times, you can walk and not have fear have a place in your heart. Amen? Father, this morning, You love us. You love us with an everlasting love. And God, You want us to walk in Your truth. You want us to walk in who You are. You want Your love to be complete in our life. If there's anyone that wants us to succeed and to be mature in Christ and be perfected, it's You. Lord, You want us to go through that process where we're perfected, we're complete, we're mature in You, Lord, that Your love is perfected within us. And God, this morning, just as we yield our lives to You, Father, complete Your work within our lives. Lord God, when we see some of our weakness come out, we allow fear in, or we don't love somebody else like we should. God, just bring us back to where You can to work in our lives, Father. What You did for us and how You loved us with an everlasting love. Father, we just thank You. We give You the praise. We give You the glory. We ask in Your precious name. Stand this morning.